Hello and welcome to The Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church. I just wanted to start things off with a quick apology for last week. We weren't able to get a podcast out to you. We had some technical difficulties with the recording process and just had to punt and wait till the following week. So this is our October 2nd sermon from World Communion Sunday with Reverend Eric Meyer.
For today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times a day and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostle said, "Lord, give us faith." And Jesus says, "If you had but the faith of a mustard seed, you could look at this mulberry tree and tell it to move, and it would get up and go into the sea. Whom among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the field, 'Come here at once and let me serve you. Put on some clean clothes while I make you dinner.' And who among you would thank your slave if they were to serve you? So when you have also done all that you were ordered to do, do you say, 'Oh, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the gift of Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Mystery. The mystery of communion. The mystery and metaphor. The metaphor of coming to the table. Metaphor is what we have to connect ourselves with God, to connect with that mystery. And words, oh, words, they fail. But the ones who can craft words, the ones who can take words and talk to us about God, are the poets, the artists, the ones who paint with simile and sculpt with metaphor. I'd like to offer one of those poems for you. "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. Yet there is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from God's wedding canopy, like a strong athlete. It runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of the heavens, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey, the drippings from the honeycomb. Lord, by them is your slave warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their own errors? Clear me from my hidden faults. Lord, protect your slave from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Poetry, art, painting with words. Oh, that's what draws us in to God, into who God is. And when we think of metaphors, the artist has a deep well to draw from when it comes to metaphors about God. But what about metaphors for us? Who here would, when we write our poem, call ourselves a slave? That's not the first metaphor that I think a lot of us probably have come to mind. Yet it's the metaphor this poet offers us. When we think about our relationship with God, maybe we think of relationships like this. My relationship with God is kind of a you-go relationship. Seems like doesn't matter how much time I put into that car, it ain't going anywhere. And sometimes we think of relationship with God as a journey. As I walk with God into the yellow wood, I come to the crossroads, the path that diverges, one way easy and broad to my right. And I can see my friends having fun down that way, and they're beckoning to me. And yet there's this path that's rugged and steep to my left, and those rocks are sharp and covered with slippery moss, and I turn back to the way that's wide and easy, and yet God whispers to me, this way. Come back this way. And I say, no, God, that way is too dangerous. And God says, trust me. Trust me, and many years hence, when you look back at this point in your life, you will say, I took this path, and it made all the difference. We're all poets. When you write your psalm, how do you describe God? What metaphors do you use? And what metaphor do you use for your relationship with God? There's a retired football player named Trent Shelton. I don't think I ever got to see him play, but he dropped out after a few years because of an addiction issue, and now he works in recovery ministry. And he offers a way to view trust and a way to view metaphor that I think is powerful. Sometimes the more chances you give people, the more respect you lose. Your standards begin to be ignored when you let people get comfortable in knowing that another chance will always exist. They start to depend on your forgiveness. That's why I am no longer a slave to apologies. Treat me right the first time because I can't guarantee you'll get it next time. It is impossible to keep me once you've lost my trust. I'm not saying you have to be afraid to lose me. What I'm saying is I'm not afraid to walk away. Powerful words that I think speak right into this parable that Jesus is offering us. Do we have enough trust in God to call ourselves God's slaves? What other metaphors? In the beginning, God crafted some clay, took a deep breath and breathed the Holy Spirit into the vessel, the potter creating a living pot. Or sheep that are lost and looking for guidance, sheep that need protection, being called by the shepherd. Or Jesus offers us today the metaphor of the slave, a powerful, shocking metaphor. And it's even more shocking because Jesus says, if you are the slave and you are doing only what you are required to do, should you expect any kind of thanks? Wow, thank you, Jesus, for giving me a really easy parable to preach on today. And I think there's pastors all over the country that are saying, no, what do I do with this one? But I think what maybe Jesus has offered us is the most beautiful metaphor there is for a relationship with God. Because what Trent Shelton told us is true. If we lose our trust in God, God knows we'll walk away. God has given us free will. And if God doesn't deliver, if we give everything we have to God and we discover that there is nothing there, then God makes God's self ultimately vulnerable. God who created us and loves us knows we will walk away. So what do we do when we reach points in our life that are difficult, terrifying, where we feel our trust and our faith slipping away. I go to the prophets, personally, because in the prophets I find people who put their trust completely and utterly in God. I find a role model to follow when things get terribly difficult. And Isaiah speaks powerful words to his followers, to the people of Israel, the people who have been crushed by the Assyrians, the people who have been crushed by the Egyptians. They feel like they're caught between two rocks. And God has left them. They've lost their trust in God. What do they do? And Isaiah stands up and says, God has not left you. Perhaps you have left God. And it is time to return to God. And the people say, we have no hope. And Isaiah says, why in the world would you lose hope? Listen to these words of God. There is coming a day. And on that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the center of the land of Egypt, in the center of the land of your enemies, and a pillar to the Lord at the border, and it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts, in the land of Egypt, in the land of your enemies, that when they cry to the Lord because of their oppressors, God will send them a Savior, and will defend and deliver them. The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord on that day, and will worship with sacrifice and burnt offering, and they will make vows to the Lord, and they will keep them. The Lord will punish Egypt, but punishing and also healing. And they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their supplications and heal them. On that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. On that day, Israel will be third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my heritage. Isaiah is saying to the Israelites, that's the kind of God you have hope in, the God that offers hope for even your enemies. This past Tuesday was our normal Bible study, Tuesday night Bible study in the gathering room, and I wasn't going to be there because, as Ken mentioned, we were up in Kansas City with a team going through the Church of Resurrection Leadership Institute. So I created an outline and I sent it to one of our regulars, Michael, and Michael agreed to take the group through and lead them through this scripture. And I was really curious as to what the group said. So the next day I asked Michael, tell me, what was the outcome? What'd they think? And Michael texts back, Eric, they don't like the idea of being a slave. They much prefer that if we discuss God, we talk about God's grace and our free will. And I thought, wow, yeah, that's a powerful issue. Because especially in America, we don't want to consider ourselves slaves to anyone. So what do we do with this scripture? How do we explore this issue of trust? And my perspective is what Paul has told us, and what the prophets have told us, and what countless Christians since who have dedicated their lives voluntarily enslaving themselves to the will of God, what they all have told us is the reason why we're all here today, that God is true, that God is there. And this God, this Master, actually does offer something, does offer thanks when we do what we're supposed to do. This God offers us incredible love. This God offers us abundant life. The beginning of Romans, Paul writes to his people, to the Roman people, I am writing you as a slave of Christ. At the beginning of Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians, I'm writing this letter to you, not as a slave of people, but as a slave of Christ. In the beginning of Philippians, the very first verse, a letter to you written by Timothy. Timothy and I send you our love, slaves of Christ. Metaphors that speak of the most intimate relationship, one in which God calls us in and says, if you give everything that you are to me, I will give everything that I am to you. In the history of the world, in the history of all of the peoples trying to understand what gods are, there has never been a relationship like this. I've done the research. I've done the studying. The Greeks have no similarity. The Muslims have no similarity. The Hindus have no similarity. I believe we are to respect those faiths. I believe we are to build relationships with people. But we are also to teach them about this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, the God that says, I am with you in everything. And even when it's terribly difficult, I am still with you. And if you pour your life out to me and trust me, even in the most difficult times, there will come a day when you say, God is true. That God was trustworthy. And as we are called into this intimate relationship with God, we have many metaphors to think of. We have the metaphor of the pot, the broken pot, being healed and being restored by the potter. We have the metaphor of the sheep, lost. And Jesus telling his slaves, his disciples, you are to go out and find those lost sheep. Jesus telling his slaves, his disciples, you are to go out and forgive because I have forgiven. You are to go out and love even your enemies because God loves them too. And why are we supposed to do this? Is it to assuage the ego of God? No. It's because God's heart is broken, because there are millions of people out there who feel like broken pots, and they don't feel like they're worthy enough to have anybody come and heal them. There are millions of people out there who are like lost sheep, and they don't feel like they're worthy to have anybody come and lead them. And Jesus is asking us, will you go? Will you commit your life to me and go and touch those people and bring them into relationship? And if we do, what we will hear, maybe many years hence, is that we had a choice. And when we took that rugged path and we gave our lives to Jesus and we voluntarily became slaves, it made all the difference. Amen.
Thanks once again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 each Sunday morning. We'd love to see you here. Grace and peace, y'all.